I'd like to begin this morning just reading you a poem. It's probably my favorite poem of my high school and college career. Still something I keep close to my heart and is dear to me. It's by John Donne, and it's called "Batter My Heart, Three-Personed God." That's what it says. "Batter my heart, three-personed God, for you as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand, overthrow me, and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new. I, like a usurped town, to another is due. Labor to admit you, but oh, to no end. Reason, your viscery in me, me should defend, but is captivated and proves weak or untrue. Yet dearly I love you, and would be love fain, but I am betrothed unto your enemy. Divorce me, untie or break that knot again. Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free, nor ever chaste, except you ravish me." Now, half those words you'll have to go look up in the dictionary. I get it. Don't worry, so did I. I recommend it. But in essence, what John Donne says in this poem is that God, unless you imprison me, unless you captivate me, unless you invade everything that I am, I will never be free and never be pure. Because my heart is so bent on your enemy that I will find myself weak and untrue to you unless you literally take a hold of me and crush me under your holiness. I mean, that is about as opposite a view as anyone can have if you look at our society today. We live in a society that says the opposite of what John Donne just said there. Freedom is your ability to be your own person and do whatever you need to do, whenever you need to do it, however you need to do it. Freedom is having no one telling you what to do, having no one telling you how to live, having no one telling you what your life should be. That's why a good American wants to work for themselves. That's the truth. They don't want to work for an employer. Nobody really wants to. And if you have to, you want to work your way up enough in the system that when you get high enough, no one tells you what to do anymore. Because we believe wholeheartedly that our freedom is when we are left alone. And John Donne says, "My only freedom exists when you are so intimately breaking me every day that I am imprisoned by you and then I am free. That I am invaded by you, then I am holy, I am pure." We are sitting on the side of the mountain listening into Jesus, and I just want you to know I'm starting to get sad already because I think we only have a few more weeks left before we get up off this mountain and move on following Jesus through the towns and cities as he does these things. So this is it, guys. I mean, the next few weeks are the last few bits and pieces we get to hear from Jesus on what this whole thing called the kingdom of God on earth looks like, what it looks like for us to be able to walk in the kingdom of God while we are living and breathing on this planet. And so we got to pay close attention to these next few weeks because they will stir our hearts into the freedom God calls us into if we pay close attention. Now, just before we jump into the actual sermon itself, as we sit and listen into Jesus, let me just share with you very quickly what he's doing again. This is going to take about 1 minute, so listen carefully, right? Jesus started this sermon by laying out for us who we are in Christ, that we are a new creation changed by him, that we are in a war zone with ourselves, spirit against flesh. We are in a war zone with the planet, the philosophies of this world against the philosophies of God. That is our life. Get used to it. It's not easy. It's not always fun, but it is the life of a human being in Christ on a planet that hates him. There it is, okay? And within that, the reason he leaves us on this planet is because he wants us to be purposeful and significant by being salt and light to a world that desperately needs his love. So we are here with purpose. He says to us, since you belong to me and you are salt and light and you know you're in a war zone and you're okay with that, let me tell you what this looks like. The law that I provided through my people in what we know as the Old Testament is your friend. It is the platform by which you live out the truths that I've brought. It is not your enemy. It will not crush you. It is your friend. And then he says, and I am your father. Jesus says, God is your father and he is with you. So whatever you do, do it in his presence as though you're doing it for him and to him, because nobody else matters except for your father. Why? Because he loves you. That's it, right? And now Jesus steps into the last section of this incredible message, and this is what he's going to tell us. And brace yourselves, because this goes against everything we know to be true on this planet. He's going to tell us, my judgment is your freedom. That's what he's going to say for the rest of this message. My judgment is your freedom. If you live under my judgment, you will live in a freedom so extraordinary you will not imagine it. And Jesus is about to show us, listen, God's judgment is your freedom, and here's how it plays out in everyday life if you live under it. If you forget his judgment or reject his judgment or try to get out from under his judgment, you will walk yourself right into death and destruction. Good luck on that. And that's what Jesus is going to tell us right now. And he's going to do it in that masterful and beautiful way where when you're done, instead of feeling like you've just been judged, you feel like you've just been sent into a freedom you can't imagine. And you go, woo, I want to be judged by God every day. That's what Jesus is about to do for us. So before we turn to Matthew, let me just turn you to a single verse in scriptures in another man that wrote kind of like Jesus taught here in the book of James. In James chapter 2 and verse 12, James says this. I'm going to read this and then we'll turn to Matthew together. James chapter 2 verse 12, he simply says this, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that what? Brings freedom. And this is James laying out for us again, Jesus saying to us through James, guys, you've got to become okay with the law. You've got to become okay with the judgment of God. It is for your freedom. So let's turn now to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. Which is where we are going to start today. If you don't have a Bible under the chairs, there's a bunch of them, and you can take one of our Bibles home with you. If you don't have a good one at home, put your name in it, keep it for yourself. Page 673 of our Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, if you brought your own Bible. 673, Matthew chapter 7. Here we go, right? Jesus has just ended that beautiful dissertation here in chapter 6 on what it means to live in the presence of God as your father. And he said, don't worry about anything. He's got you, right? And he says, therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And launching right out of that, can you imagine? You're sitting on the side of the mountain. He's just finished with that. You're still processing. You're like, whoa. That's deep, man. And then suddenly Jesus throws this at you. Do not judge. There it is. Do not judge. First words, chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Wow. What an incredible launching pad for Jesus to step into here. This is a very typical way of a rabbi teaching, and you see this exact same pattern in the entire message before this as Jesus teaches. A rabbi will come in and he will throw something at his disciples. He'll throw a point. And the point is usually very abrupt, very harsh, very immediate, very much like, whoa, I don't know that I was ready for that point. And then he will take the time to explain the point in such a way that we go, oh, okay, I get it now. I think I understand what it is you were trying to say. Because what he wants us to remember when it's all said and done is the point, not the explanation, right? He wants us to walk out going, I got it. I know what it is that matters here. And here's what matters. Do not judge. Do not judge. For when you judge, you will be judged the same way. Now, this particular point to a society like ours that wants every man to do what they want, when they want, and how they want, actually, that's really neat, right? We jump onto this thing in 2 flat seconds and go, see, don't you tell me what to do, because you're not allowed to judge. And we shouldn't judge people. If at any point in time we step into judgment over anyone, we're violating Scripture. Whoa! We're not done yet, are we? This is about to unpack in a way that is going to show us the delicate balance between what Jesus actually means here and what we are called to as people of truth. So here's what Jesus says. Don't judge, because the way you judge, you will be judged by others. And then he explains it this way. It's the most perfect little illustration. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? We've heard that before, haven't we? It's usually quoted to us when we're judging someone. Why don't you look at the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I mean, guys, I bump into people all the time that say, oh, that Bible thing, man, it's so complicated and so difficult to understand, and I've tried, I really have, it's impossible. And then I bump into large amounts of scripture like this one. Okay, let me see if you understand this, all right? If you're judging someone and you see something in them, before you jump into trying to fix them, make absolutely certain you've checked your own heart, checked your own stuff, and seen what part you bring to the table. And then when you do not pull one of these. I wholeheartedly admit that I am part of the problem, but, not as big a part. And maybe as big a part, but at least only part, because we got to get that fixed. That's what we got to do. Look, guys, every one of us sitting in this room, every one of us lives with this pattern in our life. You do today, I guarantee it. You walk out of these doors, you look for it. And you know what's odd about this? We are usually extremely good as Christians, as the church, because we know we're not supposed to judge, at being careful how we judge the big picture. But when it comes down to the small picture, the everyday, the things around us, oh, a whole different ballgame. I'll tell you where I struggle with this. I mean, this week, as I'm preparing this message, I walked in that passage so badly, I can't even begin to tell you. I mean, the whole week, God's going, I can't believe you're studying this and living the way you're living. I just kind of ignored both worlds, right? And here's where I live it out. I live it out in that little place I call home. That's where I live it out. I live it out right there because the people in that place have no idea what they're doing. I mean, they need some help. Seriously. I mean, 14 years I've been married to this woman that I call my wife, Brooke. 14 years she's been with me. 14 years she's had time to understand me. 14 years she's had time to figure me out. And somehow, it doesn't seem like she can do it. And I'm not too excited about that, frankly. I mean, I've tried to explain it. I've tried to share it. I've tried to show her, but it's just not getting through, apparently. Now, you think I'm saying this to make an illustration about this. Let me tell you, I've lived this week, right? This week, not a good week for Brooke and I. A lot going on in our lives, a lot of stuff. Brooke, you know, when we've got a lot going on and stuff's happening, she gets laser focused and she's getting things done, and I'm sort of in the mix, gotta step aside and go, whoa, and then she starts treating me a little differently than she's supposed to, right? And then suddenly all the needs I have, because my world's pretty hard too. I'm pretty stressed. I got a lot going on. And what I need is a wife that gets me. It's what I need. And I make it very clear through my body language and attitude that I'm just going to let her know that. You know, I just don't think you're getting me. You know what's really strange, though, about the weeks that we live like this? Guess what Brooke's week's been like? You know, he's lived with me for 14 years. He really has. And I've given him 14 years of instructions on how to understand my heart. I've told him, I've explained it to him, I've showed him. And let me tell you something else. Where Renaud might not explain things to me, I explain them to him. I tell him, this is what I need, this is how you can love me, this is how you're supposed to answer my questions, this is what it's supposed to look like. It's not complicated, right? And she looks at me on a week like this and goes, it's a busy week, there's a lot going on, I'm stressed, and what I need is a husband that gets me, a husband that loves me, a husband that understands my heart. When I share my heart with him, he ought to know how to respond to that and not just try to jump in and fix me. And fix me badly, may I say. You guys still think I'm kidding. Ask Brooke when she comes. Let me tell you. We walk into situations in our life, in our workplace, in our home, in our friendships, and we live initially under the impression that as soon as the person we're relating to gets their act together, we will be able to start getting ours together. And we throw into the mix, I'm working on it too. I do it all the time, folks. And you do too. We live in a place where it matters more to us what the other person is doing, working, fixing, pulling together. We are quick to voice where we see the problems. We are quick to throw in the little Christianese on the back end saying, don't worry, I'm to blame too, but we do not live like John Donne stated in his poem. We do not live like Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 7. Before you begin to even look at another person's heart and actions and motives and life and everything else, step back, sit down, and look deeply at yourself. Deeply. Judge thyself, Jesus would say. For you live under the freedom of a God that loves you and is judging you for your freedom's sake and for your heart. God has called each one of us to a life that is for his glory, for his kingdom, for his purpose, for what he needs. Why? Because we were designed that way. And when we live that way, we find the greatest freedom on the planet. And yet we get captivated by what we want, by what our kingdom needs, and by where we're going. And we live out of that captivated heart. And we begin to live our lives in this give and take where it's I give, you give some. And Jesus says, whoa, I'm calling you to give your all to me for my glory. And so every relationship on this planet, every circumstance on this planet, you should be asking yourself, God, what is it I'm not getting right here so that I can come before your judgment, get that straightened out, and live out the freedom that you've given me. Let me tell you about freedom. Can you imagine a marriage, a home, where the spouses that are involved, like Brooke and I, spend every day before the Lord saying, God, how can I be a better spouse to my wonderful spouse, meeting all of their needs, even if they hate me? Well, yeah, of course that would make a better home, but that's impossible. You haven't lived with my spouse. I know, for you, you're the exception to the rule. So am I. See, Jesus says, you don't get it. When you live in the freedom of my judgment over your heart, when you are so focused on removing the things you are flawed in, I promise you, the freedom that will come out of that will be extraordinary. And the person or persons you're involved with that you are pouring subtly judgment on, they will respond to your incredible freedom that you have in Christ. Why do you think God says to us, live in me, for me, not for the rest of the planet? Let me share another illustration to you, just the way that I live. When we are living in judgment of others, it changes the entire dynamic than when we are living under the judgment and protection and safety of God, and therefore judging our own hearts regularly to evaluate whether we are living in freedom. We live in a society right now, like many societies before us, where we have a world available at our fingertips that we should not be dabbling in, right? You guys know we have these things called computers and televisions and iPhones and stuff like that. And on those things, as brilliant as they are, you can watch some stuff, can't you? Woo! I mean, you don't even have to type much in order to find yourself on a page where there is pornography. You guys know that. And that stuff is designed in the multi-billion dollar industry that it is to get thrown at you at all times to see if you'll sneak your way in. I know that, right? And I know my heart. I do. I get my heart. You think that I'm not capable of stepping into a world like that, just like that? Let me just set you all straight. Totally capable, okay? You don't think I'm capable of ending in a relationship with somebody I shouldn't be and my wife pays the price? Totally capable. And I know that too well about my heart. So you know what I do? I live in judgment of myself. I go and get Triple X Church and put it on every computer I have access to on the planet. And I get that to email 9 of my friends to say, if you ever see anything I look at, you come right at me and you nail me for it. And on our iPhones that we have and our Blackberries and stuff, on our staff here at the church, once a week we exchange phones. We go into the history. We check each other's histories. We delete the history. And if I get back next week and you deleted your history between last week and today, you in trouble. You know why we institute those kinds of things? Because our hearts are constantly trying to kill us. Just like John Donne said, my heart is weak, God. It is enthralled with your enemy. Please imprison me. Please ravish me. Please invade me. Because I do not want to live in the danger zone. My marriage will be the price I pay. My friendships will be the price I pay. My workplace will be the price I pay. My character, my heart, my integrity. These are the things that will pay the price when I forget that I live in judgment of you. And Jesus says here in this beautiful passage, folks, listen, you want to live free? Then live in the judgment of God, not the judgment of others. And do not judge others, but judge your own heart. Look into your own planks and remove those. And I guarantee you, if you are the kind of person that constantly removes the planks from your own life, people will run to you to ask you to remove the planks from theirs. But if you are constantly the kind of person voicing the planks in other people's lives or another person's life, they will run as fast as they can from you. And we cannot live like that. Well, we can, but we will not live in the freedom that God produces. Now, as though to close this thought out and balance it, God goes here. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls, to the pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Anybody confused? I was. It's like, what on earth? Dogs, sacred, pigs, pearls? I don't know what you mean, God. And how is it you're going from do not judge to don't throw pearls at pigs? I'm confused, okay? Here's the beauty of this, right? Again, understanding Jewish culture, when you were, as a rabbi, weaving together the truths of Scripture, it was often known as stringing pearls, all right? You would take pearls of Scripture, pearls of wisdom, they called them, take pearls from this over here in the law, and then a few from the Proverbs, and a few from the prophets, and a few things from here, and you would string them together. That's what a rabbi did. He strung the pearls of wisdom together to create a necklace of wisdom that he placed around your neck, and you lived in the freedom of that wisdom. There it is, right? So pearls, or the sacred, are the truths of God strung together, given to us to live in freedom. And Jesus says two things here that I think both are contextualized in this and both stand true. The first thing that he says here in the Jewish context is, listen, if you think that this means don't ever stand for anything in judgment of another or in discernment of another, you're missing the point. I'm talking about judging people for their heart and their actions and their things that they do right or wrong. First, check yourself. First, take the plank out of your own eye before you start working on anything else. But I am not talking about discerning truth. We have an obligation to take a truth that is offensive to the world and to confront them with it in a gentle and loving and beautiful way. And I say confront because don't tell me that the truths of God do not confront the philosophies of this world. They do. We are also told we should be careful that when we step into the world with that truth, that we take that truth to the world, we have to discern who's out there. We're called constantly to discern false prophets, false teachers, false people, and do not dabble in the truths with them. Do not throw truth at them because they are out to kill you. In fact, the entire context of this sermon itself often spoke to the fact that we need to watch, and you'll see it happen very next in the context. Jesus is going to jump into false prophets and say, you have to have a discerning heart constantly. Don't judge, but constantly discriminate and discern. What? Welcome to the beautiful balance of following Christ. Knowing what to discern and what not to discern. Leave the actions and hearts of people alone until you are sure that yours are taken care of. And love them despite those actions and heart. But discern constantly those who are involved in truth to make sure the truth is truth. That's certainly the underlying idea here is balancing out judgment, saying, don't think judgment is just a carte blanche for anything. Don't ever confront anyone with any truth. No. But you know what's even more beautiful about this? And this, I think, is the context that he's speaking to here with the pearls of wisdom. He says, do not throw the sacred and throw the pearls at the dogs and the swine as they come, because they will eat them and eat you at exactly the same time. Here he starts speaking in a bigger context, and I want to say this to all of us as the church, because the church is brilliant at judging. Brilliant. I mean, we've mastered the art, right? And people know when they walk through the back doors of any church, the first thing they expect is judgment. That's right. And we've set the pace for that as the church has in the Western culture. And Jesus says here, part of the reason that we do that is because we stand in such judgment over that which is no part of us. The people that are completely different from us. That is the unbelievers, the people that are out there. We stand in such judgment with it that we throw truth at them as though it's going to fix them. We don't deal with being salt and light in ourselves. We deal like this. The Bible says this, or the Bible says this, and you should live this way, and the Bible says this. And he says, do not throw your pearls and your sacredness at the dogs and the swine, because here's what they'll do with it. They'll do exactly what they should do with it. They will eat it up, tear it apart, and then come eat you up and devour you. Do you have any idea why we live in a society where the church by the world is looked at as a horrible place? Because we've done that to ourselves. We have thrown constant corrections and judgments and scriptures and pearls of truth at the world. And the world has taken that, torn it apart, and they're tearing us apart now. Because we judged them. We judged them. We were arrogant and we were self-righteous. And we thought our little pearls of truth would fix everything. And what God is calling us to is what? You live the life you're called to live, and I promise you, the world will ask you, who is your Messiah? I'd like to know. So do not throw pearls of truth and sacredness at the unsacred as though that somehow will fix it. That will just cause a bigger mess. And folks, a little tip on the side. Never throw the pearls of wisdom at the person you're judging when you're close. When you've got a spouse or a friend and you start throwing verses at them like you're trying to correct them, whoo, good luck on that. It never goes over well. It feels like judgment, and all they do to it is they take your pearl, wrap it into something heavier and harder, and throw it back at you. Shomping. And Jesus says, at the measure at which you judge, you will be judged. That's right. See, Jesus is saying here, guys, pay close attention. You live your life under the judgment of God, judging your own heart and asking God to batter your heart and to change you to be the man or woman you need to be for him, and your world will walk into a world of freedom. You start turning at somebody else, whoever it may be, and say, Well, there's the problem. If they would only, or should only, or could only, then I will, or I am, but they're not. Any of those little neat scenarios, which we all do, you are in for a wild ride. And it's not going to lead to the place where the God of the universe is glorified. It will lead to the place where you find yourself in death and destruction, where I find myself in death and destruction. I sit on a Sunday at the end of a neat week with my wife, and what do I have to do? I got some repenting to do, don't I? Because at the end of a week like this, it's no fun with Brooke and I. And as soon as I'm willing to say, forget that, where's my heart? Where did I go wrong? And repent of that and love my wife, freedom emerges. Now, this is what I love about Jesus. We're not quite done yet. Jesus says this. Look at this. Verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, look at this, this is weird. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. See, Jesus does this all the time. You see what he did? Don't judge others. Judge your own heart before the judgment of God for your freedom. Whatever you ask for, God will give. Don't worry about it. God's got your back. He's your friend. He'll take care of you. He's your Father. He loves you. So therefore, love others. And you're like, wait. How does the last verse relate to that? It's like he bookends it. Here's what Jesus is saying. Just like he did with treasures in heaven. Your treasures are not your own. Give them to me. Oh, what? See, it speaks countercultural to everything we believe, right? Then he says, let me tell you why. Because you have no need to worry. Why? Because I'm your Father and I will take care of you. See, the reason you hold on to your treasures is because you're worried that you have to take care of yourself, but you don't. I love you and I'll take care of you. And he does the same thing here. He says, don't judge others, but I have to. Who else will fix them? No, you laugh, but that's exactly what we think, isn't it? I mean, well, you are the Holy Spirit, are you not? Absolutely, of course you are. Jesus told you that, right? As soon as you were born again, you became the Holy Spirit. No, wait, that's wrong. He said the Holy Spirit resides in you to convict you of sin and righteousness and to comfort you and care for you, right? Oh, but we don't believe that. We believe we are sent of God as the Holy Spirit to make sure everybody else knows how to live. And even though we would never say that, we live that way. And Jesus says, I get it. When your life is falling apart, when things are going wrong, all you want to do is bring it back together, hold on to it, fix it, pull it together. And so what you have to do is look at the whole scenario and make sure you're pointing out everything that needs to be pointed out to bring it together. In my little marriage scenario this week, I'm having to evaluate and strategically figure out how to teach my wife to love me better. How do I say it nicely? How do I? All wrong! Jesus says, wait, who should you be trusting? You should be trusting your Father. If you feel lost, if somebody is treating you badly, if somebody is living out a life they shouldn't be, if somebody has a plank in their eye and you want to tell them about it, God says, step back, man. Come and ask me for what you desire. Come and trust me. I'm your Father. I love you. And if you cannot learn to trust me, if you cannot learn to count on me, if you cannot learn to pour your burdens on my heart, then you cannot and will not ever be able to love your neighbor as yourself. You will not be able to if you do not find yourself trusting God for the journey and not trusting yourself or others. And God says, as an evil person, I mean, come on, you give your children good things. How much more will I not bring you all that you need? So when you feel like you need to judge someone else, point something else out for them, do something in them to fix them, Jesus says, shh. Tell you what, why don't you work on becoming the man or woman I'm calling you to be and let me do what I need to do in them and you trust me with that. If you and I learn to live that way. We will live under the judgment of God in the freedom of God. And we will live extraordinary lives. So remember this today. The judgment of God is your freedom. Let God batter your heart. Let him ravish you and invade your space. Let him imprison you. And you focus on what God is calling you to. And entrust the planks in all the other eyes around you to the Holy Spirit, who will do what he needs to do in them. Your call is to love those planks regardless of how big they are. Not the planks themselves, I guess, but the people who carry them. And yes, people with planks hit hard. I get it. God loves you. You can handle it.